Well, for a holiday weekend, we've got a good crowd. Thankful for the attendance of all those who are visiting with us. We're grateful for your presence. I've already met a few of you. I hope to meet the rest. Thank you so much for choosing the Bel Air Church to worship this morning. Jay, thank you for your service, brother. Mike, and all the rest of the veterans in this assembly this morning. You make freedom ring. You know, we think about the physical aspects and issues with service in the military. We don't think about the mental, the anxiety, the depression, the pain of some of the things that our soldiers have had to see on the battlefield. We need to be thankful to God that He has given us the victory and that we have freedom here in this country. The question is, really, for us, is how are we using it? I would venture to say that the biggest idol in our culture, our cultural worship center, if you will, is the idol of success. You know, we've talked in our series about materialism, and we've talked about selfishness, and we've talked about the idol of pleasure, but this one, the idol of so-called success. This may be the greatest idol that we need to decide firmly within our minds that we need to chop down. This includes having money. It also includes receiving recognition for what we do. Gotta have it, you know. If someone can do something that makes them rich or lands them in the tabloids as a culture, we are very impressed by that. We are taken by that. And worse, for so many in this country, they are sometimes obsessed by that. We want to know all the details of certain people's lives that we are obsessed with. It used to be Tom and Nicole, all the tabloids. And then it became Brad and Angelina. And on it goes. And we're the same way about athletes. And I'm guilty. The media loves to talk about how much money they make, which is way more than they deserve, I can tell you that. And they love to talk about their exploits off the field. We as a nation are fascinated with celebrities. You want to know why? Because we idolize success. We idolize it. And because we idolize success, we, each of us, including Steve Garrett, idolize work. When an individual gives him or himself or herself completely to their career, when working 16 hours a day to the exclusion of everything else, oh, and on the weekends, I couldn't believe it. One of the engineers that I work with, he just cannot stay off the computer. He's got to send me emails all during the weekend. I don't know what it is he does besides work. That's all he does. He just works. Now, let me tell you something. We're not likely to say about that individual that he's obsessed. We're not likely to say, well, you know, that's just an addiction. What we are likely to say is that he is dedicated. Well, isn't that right? He's a dedicated worker, successful. And when it comes to talking about work and career, Americans seem to swing, I think, between two different extremes. On the one side, we worship our career. We obsess about work. We define ourselves by what we do. We define ourselves by how much money we make. And on the other side, there are so many of us who just hate our jobs. We hate our jobs. We hate showing up for work each day. And we wish we could do anything in the world other than what we're doing right now. And then there are those who fall, I think, into both categories. They hate their job, but they keep giving themselves body and soul to it. Clicker? No? That could be a bad thing. Station break. Back there? Oh, okay. All right. Well, let me see. Is the thing on? Okay. Back to our regularly scheduled program. Okay. The problem with worshiping your so-called career, I don't need to tell you, I know you know this. This is an unhealthy approach to your job. It's an unhealthy approach to your career. The Bible reveals, I think, that there are four problems with this kind of idol worship. Here's number one. It causes you to work for that which you can't keep. Think about this with me. In other words, you can't take it with you when you die. You can't take it with you. And since you can't take it with you, you know what it is you're going to do? You're going to leave it to someone else because you're not going to be able to use it. You're not going to be able to take it with you. Now, I'll tell you, as Daniel just read, Solomon didn't like this idea at all. He didn't like it at all. Look at what the scriptures say. I'm disgusted that I must leave the fruits of my hard work to others. He's disgusted by that. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Well, I'll tell you, it won't be you. And yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work. How meaningless. USA Today reported recently how many super wealthy. I'm talking about Bill Gates kind of wealth. I'm talking about Warren Buffett. Kind of what they reported on these guys. They decided not to leave the majority of their money to their children. Okay. They made that choice. They talked about the fact that they weren't going to leave the majority of their wealth to their children because they could see what a huge inheritance did to other people's children that they knew. Now, we can relate to that idea because everything we work for, everything will be left behind to be used by the discretion of others. Now, we might make a will and we might set into motion in that will who and what and where, but I'm here to tell you, after you do that, they've got full discretion on how it is they're going to use the money that you've given them. And that's just a fact of life. So if all you work for in this life is money, and I know a lot of people who do, they gauge their success based on how much money they make. I see it every day. If all you leave behind is money, then you have given your life to something that you can't keep. You just can't keep it. It not only causes you to work for that which you can't keep, this so-called career, it ruins relationships. I'll tell you that it's not conducive to a strong marriage. It's not conducive to a strong family life. And when you put your career first, everything else gets moved down on the priority list. Anniversaries, birthdays, ball games, recitals, they get missed. When you concentrate on your work like I did all week, and then you concentrate on your sermons and your Bible classes when my girls were growing up, all on the weekend and a lot on the evenings, so that I could grow, so I could help grow a church in Columbus, Texas. When you do that, you can't get that time back. Do you understand? Young people who are having your children right now, do not make that mistake. You say, well, Steve, you were serving God and you were helping that community over there build a congregation, which is very vital. And yeah, and I missed a bunch of my kids' life. Would you take it back? Yeah, about half of it. You know what stopped me? Them. They walked up to me one day and said, Dad, we've never had anybody from church service where we attend come to our house and have dinner with us. You know why? Because I drugged them to churches all over the place. And they didn't have time to spend with the kids from camps that they went to. And from kids at other congregations in that particular area where we lived, because we were always somewhere else. I regret that. I regret it. The family gets used, you see, the family gets used to doing things without you there. Listen to me, young parents. Listen to me. You, on the other hand, with your job, you get used to spending most of your time with strangers. And that leads to loneliness. Now look at what Solomon said about that. This is the case of a man who is all alone without child or brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. He's sacrificing, isn't he? But then he asked himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. I tell young parents all the time, you know, your kids, they grow up so quick, you know, they infants for about a half a second. I'd love so much to hold my girls in my arms and smell right up underneath here. That smell, that's the best. Having them cooing, you know. I can't get that back. I can't get it back. I can look at pictures. They don't smell. You know, I love music. And growing up, I loved the Eagles. One of the members of that band's name is Don Henley. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about the song, The Heart of the Matter. It just struck me, you know, I think in songs. I think this song has a line in it that every spouse ought to remember. How can love survive in such a graceless age? Ah, the trust and self-assurance that leads to happiness. They're the very things we kill, I guess. Oh, pride and competition cannot fill these empty arms. And the work I put between us, you know it doesn't keep me warm. I'm learning to live without you now. A career-first mentality, listen to me, ruins relationships, destroys relationships. And that's not all. It leads to a mistaken view of success. Now bear with me, because this point is just going to be, it's going to be a quote and it's going to be some songs, because I think that way. But let's look at C.S. Lewis. Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it. How many times have you heard, I used to hear it from my college professors all along, you got to find your place in the world. Okay. While it is really finding its place in him. Hayden Mock knew what I was going to preach on, and just sent the sweetest note. But he sent a quote by John Steinbeck in Canary Row. I thought this was awesome. Okay, it has always seemed strange to me. This is just so true. It has always seemed strange to me the things we admired in men: kindness and generosity, openness, honesty, understanding. Don't y'all find that to be something to admire? Concomitance of failure in our system. Honesty, understanding, and feeling are the concomitant of failure in our system. And those traits we detest, sharpness, greed, acquisitiveness, meanness, egotism, self-interest, are the traits of success. And while men admire the quality of the first, they love the produce of the second. Man alive, let me tell you something, Hayden. That's just the truth. He said, Hayden told me, he said, I couldn't help but think about this passage as I thought about, the idol of success. Now, there's a song that was just released by a country group called Lady Antebellum. All right? And I don't know if you guys listen to the words of these songs you like, but this particular song, I thought about the words of it. I do quite often when I'm listening to a song. There's some songs that aren't worth listening to. But Lady Antebellum just put out this song. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I think it's going to hit me like a ton of bricks. It may hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm real close to taking that computer and throwing it like a ton of bricks. Okay, while they're trying to figure out the computer, let me just read it. Here we go. This is from one of the latest songs that that particular group released. I keep looking at myself in the mirror, hoping it will change. And I keep wishing for a brand new body that I didn't have to blame. I gave all of my time to nothing. I focused on who I was, not who I'm becoming. My fears, they took up space. My eyes couldn't look away. I didn't even realize, and this is the point, I worshiped what I hate. Before I really woke up, the first thing I touch is a button on a screen. I'm not guilty of leaving, not sticking around. I'm guilty of staying and just checking out. Yeah, I kept my head down and really missed out on what's in front of me. Why do the lies feel like the truth? Why do I do the things I do? Why do I fight so hard to keep my heart empty? And then you go back to the bridge. I gave all my time to nothing. I focused on who I was, not who I'm becoming. My fears, they took up space. My eyes couldn't look away. I didn't even realize I worship what I hate. Solomon, I think, felt the same way. He penned these words. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. I think this song, the quotes by Steinbeck, I think these really go with all the points. Fourth point being, it tends to make you arrogant. This problem with worshiping your so-called career. It fosters an illusion of self-reliance, as far as I'm concerned. Okay? It leads to egotism, egotistical attitudes. It causes you to think that you are all you need. Now, Jesus dealt with this in Luke chapter 12. Read it with me. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. This guy, he did real well. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Man alive, let me tell you something. I got so much in my 401k. I'm going to meet that $1 million mark. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus gain. I'm going to get it, I'm going to divest it, I'm going to put it in all different kinds of stock, I'm going to work that money, I'm going to double it. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. The man thought he had everything. He thought he had all he needed. And he's going to keep on working to build on that. Bigger barns. But his priorities were wrong. And he had overlooked that which is most important. When you've got your mind fixed on your so-called career, you don't have a lot of time to fix your mind on your spiritual life. You do have time for your social life, because that's how you make money a lot of times. Your spiritual life. How much time do we focus on that? And it reminds me, Jim Carrey, y'all remember, Jim Carrey's hilarious. Absolutely hilarious in some of these movies I've seen him in. But this is what he said. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that that's not the answer. That's not the answer. Now, we've gone through the issues. We're going to do this again. How is it that I destroy this idol? How do I chop it down? How do I do that? Look, folks, please understand, there is nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with that, because if you have success, guess who it is that gave it to you? God Almighty gave it to you. There's nothing wrong with being well paid, okay, for what it is that you do. There's nothing wrong for that. Again, that's a gift from God. There's nothing wrong with loving your job and loving the people that are there. In fact, all these things, and I will say it again, are a gift from God. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. That's okay. Then I realized that this pleasure is from the hand of God. Understand where it is it's coming from. On the one hand, Solomon says that work is meaningless. We've been studying Ecclesiastes on Monday night, and the young men, adult men, some of them aren't young adult men anymore. They just do a tremendous job. And I hope you attend that class. Solomon says that work is meaningless. On the other hand, he says that work is a gift of God. It's meaningless, but it's a gift of God. Now, you tell me, what's the difference? We juggled that thing in the Monday night class. Well, I thought about it a lot. The difference is what comes first. It's a matter of priorities. When work and pay and recognition and status become your priority, did you hear me? Young college graduates who are being injected as professionals into the workforce, when work and pay and recognition and status become your priority, your career deteriorates into idol worship. And this leads, let me tell you, I know this, this leads to frustration, it leads to disappointment, and it leads to isolation. You may not believe that right now, but in about 20 years, you're going to come back to me if I'm still alive, and I probably won't be because I'll be 81 years old. I'll be in glory. You might come back if I'm still alive and look at me and say, you know, Steve, that sermon you preached back there, you know. You were right about that. How do you destroy this idol? This is the point. Through mastering the spiritual power of living with a mission. Now hear me out. This mission means serving others in your work. You have to redefine success, you see. Success is not determined by wealth. It's not determined by position. It's determined by what you accomplish for the long-term benefit of others. If I haven't said one thing this morning that's worth a dime, I hope you listen to this. It took me 25 years to figure this out, okay? Success is determined by what you accomplish for the long-term benefit of others. Other people. Someone besides yourself. John Maxwell says, success is choosing to enter the arena of action, determined to give yourself to the cause that will better humanity and last for eternity. He's got it right. Maxwell is saying that success is determined by what you accomplish for the benefit of others. When you define success this way, it's wrong not to pursue it. When you define it that way, you better be pursuing that. You better be making effort in that respect. That's what Christianity is all about, ladies and gentlemen. It's about service. Christ taught us service. He defined service. You destroy the idol of worshiping your career by developing a service mission. Mission is defined by how it benefits others, not how it benefits you. So, how do I develop a service-oriented mindset in my career? Okay? You view your job in terms of whom you serve. That's what you got to do. Most jobs are actually built around helping other people. If you just stop and think about it, it's usually about serving the customer in one way or another. That's the way it is in our company. And it doesn't matter whether you have paying customers or not. All right? When I was in high school, I had a lot of opportunity to sell a whole bunch of stuff. I remember Brother Lee, he gave me a job in the printing company, and you guys remember that. When I was in high school, 17 or 18, there was this clothier, that's what we were supposed to call it in those days. And the company was called Dryden's. And Dryden's was right in the heart of Groves, Texas. And through their advertising and then through their word of mouth, and by being smart enough to hire a bunch of high school students, they became the mecca of clothing. All right? If you were anybody, you went to Dryden's. All right? Well, at least if you were anybody in Port Arthur, Groves, Nederland, and that surrounding area. The orange people, I don't think they were smart enough to come over, but anyway, be that as it may. I remember young men and older men that would come to the store. And these older men used to crack me up because they didn't have a clue. Their wife would tell them, you need to go to Dryden's and you need to get a suit because we're going to have this whatever coming up and you need to go over there and you need to find the right thing and know what to wear. They didn't have a clue. They would walk in and I would watch them. And of course, my goal was to, you know, to sell, because in that selling, that's how I made my commission. They paid pretty good. You know, one of the suits, even in those days, was $300-$400. And so I would target in on these older guys often, because I really did enjoy it whenever I could show them a color suit or a fashion that really went well with them. And then I would say something like, well, do you need a dress shirt? Yeah. And they would give me that look, you know. And I would say, well, come over here and let me help you with that. You're going to look real good. And let me tell you what happened is, I got to where I really meant that. Okay? I did. At first, I got to be honest. At first, I was kind of working them a little bit, you know. But the fact of the matter is, I got to where I really enjoyed that. It was a service thing for me. And so we'd go over and get a shirt and all that, you know, and then I would say, well, do you need a tie? And they would say, yeah, but I need a tie. And they were clueless about that, too. I'd bring them over to the ties and all that. They didn't know how to put colors together, no way, no how. Maybe 1% of the older men that I ever, but for that matter, a lot of the younger men, they didn't know how to put that all together. I loved seeing what a self-esteem booster shot would do for these men. The owner of that store, Malcolm Dryden, Cal Raines, they hired me because they wanted young men and women to serve customers who walked in that door every day. And they felt like we could do it best. And I'll tell you, there was so much satisfaction in that. It was really not about the money. It was about the satisfaction of seeing that look on the faces of those men after they got something that really looked good. That's where satisfaction resides. I'll give you another story. Early in my career, I was asked to come over to Hercules Chemical. It was later called Hymont over in Lake Charles. And there was a young engineer who called me on the telephone. And you know, I was young too. Okay, and I mean, I was just learning about a lot of these processes in the chem plant. And so anyway, I was called over. There was an older engineer at our facility in Charlotte, and I would oftentimes contact that older engineer. But long story short, this young engineer had a reboiler. This is a process where steam and process come together, and a reaction comes from that. There was this young engineer, he told me, he says, man, he said, this is a mainstay of our process and this thing's not working. And man, I need some help, you know, because my boss is all over me right now. We're trying to figure this thing out. And I took a look at it and I had some ideas. Anyway, I called Tracy and Charlotte. I remember this was more than 20 years ago. I told him on the telephone exactly what the situation was. Anyway, Tracy gave me the fix for that, and we put that into play, and the exchanger really, really started doing its work in a big way, so much so that it was extending the profitability of the plant to a great degree. This young engineer got a promotion for that, and I can remember the way I felt about that. It just lit me up. I loved it. Well, about 15 years later, I was down in New Orleans at a trade show, and I was standing there with some of my folks. I had forgotten all about this guy. I mean, that's a lot of years that went by. Maybe it was 20 years. I don't know how long it was. But anyway, I'm sitting there, and this guy comes running at me, almost tackles me. And he says, Steve, Steve. And I said, whoa, who are you? I didn't even recognize him. And he said, do you remember that exchanger? He said, I got a promotion for that. And I'm going to tell you what. The warmest feeling came over me. That's what it's all about. Take some time to think about who it is you are called to serve. It could be a customer. It could be a coworker. Maybe it's society in general. Maybe you're an engineer who's got some ideas about making this environment that we live in safer. Okay, and you're working to that end. Take some time to answer the question, for whose benefit am I serving here? And I can guarantee you one thing, the answer will never be, it will never be, I am here for my own benefit. Look at what it is that Jesus said. He said, the greatest among you must be a servant. Your job is to serve others. Serve others in your work. You want to be successful. You want to really be successful. You want to really be able to take some pride in what you're doing. Identify who or what it is. Identify the target. And then do all you possibly can to their benefit, to their end. Because there's where success is. This is the real definition of success. Point number two, view your job as a gift from God. MSNBC reports that up to 87% of people in America do not like their jobs. 87% do not like their jobs. So you've heard all the reason why. Well, we're overworked and we're underpaid and we too often are unappreciated. Paul commended a different approach, did he not? What did he say? Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. I forget about that from time to time. Now, here's what I suggest. Instead of dreaming of greener pastures, you know, that grass that's on the other side of the fence, try approaching your job with an attitude of commitment and devotion and service. Maybe your manager is clueless. I'm a manager and I'm clueless a lot of times. The people that work for me, many of them are a lot smarter than I am. Maybe your manager is clueless. Maybe you're not being paid what you were, what you feel like you're worth. And I guess maybe, I hope our attitude wouldn't be this way, but who among us is? Maybe your efforts go unnoticed by the powers that be, by management. But remember this, it is God the Father for whom you work. You work for God. You want to know who your superintendent is. You want to know who your supervisor is. You want to know who the manager is. You want to know who the owner of that company is. It's God the Father. He owns it all. He's your boss. He notices things that your earthly boss may never see. He notices when you show up a little bit early when you need to. He notices it when you give 110%, as the saying goes. And when you sacrifice free time to get a project finished. Sometimes you have to do that. When you work with a headache. You ever worked with a headache? You ever worked with a headache in a refinery, in the boiler house? In the summer, in Nomex. Man, every time that happens, I think to myself, I need another job, bro. I've been doing that for 28 years. Every time I think I'm leaving Houston, Texas, I'm leaving this humidity, I'm leaving this steam work, and I'm going to Colorado. Grass is always greener on the other side of the hill, isn't it? You're going to be unfairly criticized. Oh, it's time to quit. And when you don't get the recognition you deserve, God Almighty sees everything it is that you do. And your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. View your job in terms of who you serve. View your job as a gift from God and do your job with your eyes on eternity. Here are the facts. There are many aspects of your job that are frustrating. And there's a lot of them that are going to seem to be just about as worthless as they can possibly be. I can remember straightening out the tie rack, okay, when I was in high school. I did not like straightening out the tie rack. I didn't like that. Color coordinating the neckties on the tie rack. Rehanging the shirts on the rack, because when people take the stuff off the rack, they take it off, but they don't hang nothing back up. They just throw it, okay, which is probably the way their room looked when they were teenagers, and maybe even today. These activities aren't going to change the world. Sometimes it's hard to get excited about mundane details that you have in your job. It's like this in every job, though, let me tell you. So don't allow yourself to focus on these mundane things. Instead, look at the aspects of your job that will last. You think about that, okay? Look at how you can impact people's lives, maybe for the long term, maybe for the rest of their lives. Paul said all athletes practice self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. There's going to be mundane things you're going to have to do, let me tell you. There are aspects, though, of your job that could live on and on and on. Identify these aspects and do everything you can to maximize them. No matter what your job is, no matter what your career may be, listen to me when I tell you Christians have a mission. It is your mission that defines you. You got to work. There is no way in the world that you're going to be able to get away with not working. Well, I don't know, in this day and age, in this country, maybe you can get away with not working. Who knows? It might be you make more money by not working. Okay? Don't concentrate on your bank account or your success at the office. Your mission involves this: serving others for the glory of God, determined to give yourself to the cause that will better humanity and last for eternity. You want to be satisfied in your job? You want to cut down this idol of so-called success? And I'll tell you, this feature right here is built into almost every job. You just have to find it. So maybe we define it this way. Stop defining yourself by your job title and start defining yourself by job description. What it is you do to help others, to help the environment, or whatever the case might be in your service to the community. It's not a question of what others call you. It's a question of how God has called you for the sake of others. In your work, every day. This is what it means to live with a mission. This is what it means to live with true success. This is what I've learned in my business career. I'll tell you something. So-called success is an idol. You need to chop it down. And if you're long in your work, you've been at it for a long time, and you've had your priorities all messed up, you can change that. And your priority can be others. Your priority can reflect Christianity in your life. Maybe there's someone in this audience that has not obeyed the gospel of Christ. We haven't talked about that this morning. But I will tell you something. If you miss heaven like Brother D says, you've just missed all there is. And the only way that you can go to heaven, according to the scriptures, is by attaining grace, that free gift of salvation. And the only way that's going to happen is if you succumb to that which the Savior has offered. Believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You must believe that Jesus is who he is, the King, the Messiah. You must be willing to change your life because of your love for him, and because of your desire to serve. You must confess him as Lord and King. And he tells us that if you confess him, he'll confess you before the Father. You must be baptized in water. Repent, Peter said, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you have studied that, understand that, and right now are convicted to get right with God. Could be that there's people here that desire the prayers of this congregation. We're always willing to do that. If that's your want, if that's your need, we would ask you too, if you wish to come forward, we will publicly pray for you. Or if you wish to get together after services, we'll pray for you, with you then. So we invite you to come as we sing, Hark the Gentle Voice of Jesus.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, all the tenderly.